you. Yechezkel's, the first year of Yechezkel's prophecy was in the year 597.
That's around the time of 11
years before the actual destruction of Jerusalem.
Uh-huh.
But the year that the Babylonians carried off most of the higher the noblemen and the craftsmen, they left Israel with the lower levels of society to run the fields.
11 years, roughly.
So 11
before,
years, yes.
Yeah,
during the reign, the entire reign of Tzidkiyahu.
Uh-huh.
And Yechezkel gave prophecy pretty much just during that 11-year period until the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And now these prophecies here are just two or three very famous conclusions of the main part of the book. And then the last nine chapters of the book describe how to rebuild the destroyed temple. And what will happen when at the time of the return. He describes the tribes, where they will live, what the boundaries of Israel will be. And Emma, can I give you this one? All right, so we're in Perek Lamed Vav Pasuk Zayin. And we are in the middle of the description from left off last week of the mountains of Israel. Remember last week we talked about Har Seir, the mountain of Edom, the mountain being a metaphor for the something to look up to. Remember Horim, we talked about last time. So the mountains describe what we all look up to, the mountain of Jerusalem, the Har Hashem Yera'eh. This week's parsha, God will see that Abraham wanted God to vouchsafe that he would continue to appear to his descendants at this mountain. Dafka Bahara Shemira'e. The Rambam in the Mor Nebuchim says the reason why God instructed to put his temple on a mountain is, get ready for this, because that's the way the world worked then. All pagans put their temple on Mount Olympus or some kind of mountain where everyone in the nation could look up to it from far and see this is our main place. Like the people in the tower, let's make a big tower and everyone can see us from far and be famous. So too, the mountain, the holiest place, should be the highest place. There were rules all over. Jews were always constricted. You can't build a shul too high because the church has to be the highest thing in the town, you know, things like that. So Lahavdil, Hashem is saying that this is the place that Avraham could see on his trip from Hebron. Imagine you're coming from Hebron to Yerushalayim, right? I think I described the Tayelet last week. Vayara tamakom merachok. You can see that place from far. It stands out, right? So this is the chapter 35 and 36 is about the fall of these mountains. But this mountain that will fall will be rebuilt. Okay? So we're reading Pasuk Zayin. Lochein koma Hashem Elokim. Ani nasasi es yodi. I lifted my hand. God's lifted hand is usually like we see in court. God's lifted hand is a sign of
an oath.
Right? Like in last week's parsha where Avram lifts up his hand and he takes an oath not to take anything from King of Stone. Im lo agoyim asher lochem misaviv hema kli masam yisau. Right. The nations that surround you, they will be punished for their own sins. In other words, they will what they did to you, there will be a requirement of them for that. All right. In other words, he's saying that these things did not happen haphazardly. They did not come to you haphazardly. Right? It's not just that this is the ebb and flow of the world. They came to you because you didn't listen. Right. I've asked on many occasions, what caused the destruction of the second temple? So, if you wanted to say from an historian standpoint, because an overwhelming force of Romans, much more powerful force, destroyed Jerusalem. But what does the Talmud say was the reason why Jerusalem fell? Sinat Chinam. Because there was baseless hatred. And even to be more specific, a little story about an invitation to a party that went to the wrong person. Right? You're going to tell a historian that that's what caused the Churban? Yeah, he might say, yeah, this led to this, led to this. Remember, I just reading in the paper about history that, you know, England is thinking of moving away from its few centuries old law that says that the next king in line must be only way it could be a girl is if she's the only child of the king. But if the oldest is a girl, and then she has a younger brother, the brother is going to be the next ruler, right? So they're moving against that. They're just changing that law. Hmm. Right? You familiar with this? So I just read an article that said, what would have happened if they changed this law 200 years ago? Mm-hmm. Queen Victoria's oldest daughter is the mother of Kaiser Wilhelm. Right? Mm-hmm. So you figure out what might have happened differently in history if Kaiser Wilhelm was the king of England. It might have been worse for us, I don't know. I'm just saying that, you know, a small little thing, and you say, okay, what happened if this, and then this, and if Napoleon had gone there instead, and if the winter was not so cold. So we have a world to work with. History tries to teach us the lessons, and you can see sometimes, you know, there are these books that are written now, what if this small thing had been different, and, right, so we've always viewed history from a moral standpoint, not just a geopolitical standpoint. Right. The first temple was destroyed because an overwhelming force of Babylonians overran Jerusalem. But the Talmud tells us it has to do with our backward and wayward habits before God. Right? So we always framed historical events in moral terms, so that if Assyrians sold 4 million Jews into slavery and drove them all over the four corners of the world, those Jews knew we will outlast the Assyrians because we're moral, and they're delving back into their immoral ways. So we will defeat them. Our morality will defeat them. So Yechezkel is telling them that there is a purpose to history. Some bad things are about to happen to you. But understand that there is a cheshbon to it, there's a reason for it, and we're worse off today because we don't even have a prophet telling us these things. You know, this person interprets this way, this person interprets this that way, and what do you have? Right? There's a man named Pinchas Peli who collected philosophical explanations of great thinkers of how the Holocaust could happen. Collected about 10 of the greatest thinkers of the 20th century from all walks of Jewish life. So one of them was the Satmar Rebbe of the old Teitelbaum, who said the reason for the Holocaust was because of Zionism. Zionism caused the Holocaust. Aye. Right? So then there's another person, Rabbi Socher Teichtel, who was also a Satmar Rebbe, who wrote a book after World War II called Eima Bonim Smecha. Does that sound familiar? Very popular in the Zionist world today. He was his beard is just as long as Rabbi Yehuda Teitelbaum's beard.
Not Lubavitch, no?
It might be a different family, but his name was Yisachar Teichtel, and his book has been now translated into English. It's all over the place. Everyone studies now. They give it out at yeshivas now in Israel. He wrote that while I was in Hungary in the 30s and the 20s, we all were against Zionism, but now, after experiencing the ravages of the Holocaust, I think what caused the Holocaust is that God was finally showing us the way to our redemption, and the Jewish community was not interested. By and large, not. Jewish community was against Zionism, mostly, in the 1880s, 1890s, 1920s, before there was any white paper. So Pinchas Peli rationalizes the following. He said, here I have two great Jewish thinkers, authors of many books, and this one says that Zionism caused the Holocaust, and this one says not following Zionism caused the Holocaust. Mm. So he says it's inconceivable that if there is a message to the Holocaust, that if there's something to be learned that was supposed to say anything but that it was just a world gone haywire and tohu vavohu, right? That it's inconceivable that that message should be so nebulous as to be explained as X and not X simultaneously by two great thinkers. You following that? Okay, so anyway,
that's the difference between Western logic and Eastern logic. That's okay. Why you can't argue, because That's right. Built into their system.
Okay.
Total different way of thinking.
Fine.
A and not A.
All right, so the point is that Yechezkel is telling his listening audience that you have a prophet giving you the word of God. Let's assume that they trust that he's a prophet. Right? Yechezkel did not have the trouble as much as Yirmiyahu did. God gave Yechezkel one amazing piece of insider information that something terrible would happen on the 10th of Teves. And he announced it in advance. So he said, you want to know proof that I'm a prophet? When the 10th of Teves comes and you see that something bad in Jerusalem happens, then you'll know everything I've said is true. And there it goes, 10th of Teves, it says. It's the only one of all the dates that actually...
That's in the Tanakh?
It actually mentions the specific date. No, Tisha B'Av is in there. But in the Bible it says the 7th of Av was the day that the Babylonians broke through.
And
the 10th of Av is the day they burnt the temple. So the Talmud teaches us that for 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th, they were ravaging around Jerusalem, but the actual burning took place at the end of the 9th of Av, and that's why we fast on the 9th. Tzom Gedalia, that date is not given. It just says in the beginning of the 7th month. Shiva Sarba Tammuz, that date doesn't appear in the Bible. It's the 9th of Tammuz in the Bible. So the Talmud says we fast for Bais Sheni, for the second temple, not the first. Mm-hmm. Be it as it may, Yechezkel did not suffer from the accusations of his being a false prophet as much as Jeremiah, Yirmiyahu did. Right? So he had this insider information. I mean, if someone would come today and say, listen, I'm predicting that this is what we need to do, this is what Israel needs to do, this is what's going to happen with Iran, this is what's going to happen in Iraq, and I'm going to tell you now who's going to win the World Series the next 10 years. Right?
Someone in Israel predicted the Yom Kippur war.
On Yom Kippur?
Exactly. Say 2 o'clock on Yom Kippur. I had it in
Britain. Yeah.
Uh-huh. Published a book.
All right, because
what everything else is saying does not come true.
He predicted 42 things, and this one happened, and there's a big thing.
No, he predicted the death of the Mashiach would come.
Right.
It passed, okay. Really?
Yeah. And then Mashiach came, and he was waiting.
But he published a book.
Or how about the guy who published a book about the Bible codes? I have it actually here. Mm-hmm. And he showed how he predicted. He called up Rabin and he said, be careful, you're about to be assassinated.
Netanyahu.
Right? He said
he went to Netanyahu's father and tried to convince him that his son. He got thrown out of his house.
Right, but he went to Rabin first, and Rabin was shortly after was assassinated. But with him too, he made 50 codes. This one got him on all the talk shows. Right? So for me, I
what do you mean? It's like a lucky guess?
Does the Bible speak in codes? Yeah, the Bible speaks in gematria and code. Codes means you say one thing and you mean another thing. Yeah, the euphemisms in the Bible. Well, I don't like the fact that he's not an observant Jew. So if you think the Bible speaks in codes, why hasn't that made you listen to the Bible?
Who is that, Jerusalem?
I don't know. I have his book in here. I'm not sure. I think so, yeah. Yeah. Okay, so let's go to Pasuk Ches. Yechezkel is just telling them these things that are about to happen are part of a plan. V'atem harei Yisrael anpechem titenu. Right. Now he's talking to the mountains of Israel, right? Anpechem, anaf, right? Anaf is a branch of a tree. Anpechem titenu uperichem tisu le'ami Yisrael. You're going to put forth your branches and you'll yield fruit for Israel. Right? There is a purpose to this. This shall bear fruit. We call this stira al menat livnot. You heard of this? Stira al menat livnot. Let me explain this philosophically. I can even explain it halachically. Exactly, of course. Yirmiyahu says, Reif kadaticha la magoyim amalachot litosh vilitot lavid laharos vilivnot vilintoa. I have appointed you, Yirmiyahu, to go to the nations and tell them that there's about to be a lot of destruction in the world. And he uses four words for destruction, and afterwards two words for rebuilding and replanting. So that if you have to take down a building in order to build something in its place, right? That destruction is in itself a type of building. They pay companies a lot of money to dynamite a whole big stadium, right, in 2 seconds in order to build something else in its place. That dynamiting is the first act of building. And I say this halachically speaking. It's not only, what am I saying now? I convince you. It's halachically true. Allow me to explain. The Talmud says that in order to violate Shabbos, the act must be constructive. Yes. Nothing destructive violates Shabbos according to the Torah. Yeah. It has to be only Gemara gives two examples of something destructive that violates the halacha, that violates Shabbos, is if you tear a garment because you're angry. You're destroying a garment, but you're calming as a... Or chas v'shalom, someone tears a garment because they lost a close relative. That's a positive act. That's what they're supposed to do. Right? But other than that, every act of mekalkel, every act of something destructive, does not violate Shabbos. So the Talmud asks, wait a second, one of the 39 headings of malacha is stira. It's one of the 39, listor, to destroy. So the Talmud answers, of course, it's only when it's listor, amanat livnot, to destroy in order to rebuild. So Shabbos celebrates the creation of the world. Shabbos commemorates the building of the Mishkan. They had to take down sometimes in order to rebuild. So too, Yechezkel is telling his people, this destruction that is taking place now, right? This patch that Hashem is giving us is part of a rebuilding and re-education process. It's not just getting off some steam to punish you. It's all part of a building process. When a surgeon takes a knife to skin, right? He's breaking something apart, right? But he's helping you, right? So this is Hashem is doing here. I'm sorry, you're good. Anybody want? Janine, you want to say?
It was one of the Avmalachot. Isn't that the 39 Avmalachot?
Yes, Avmalachot, yes. It's Stira, so you can ask, how can Stira be one of the Avmalachot? It's destructive. Right. The answer is, if you are destroying for one of two reasons, either because you need to build something in its place, or you need the materials of this thing. You know, I'm taking down a building because I need the bricks for someplace, something else. That is an act of building. So he says that I'm taking out these. This will be for the sake of my people. Right, because they will soon be kirvu lavo. They're coming back soon. The Jews are coming back. Ki inini alechem ufanisi alechem v'ne'avadetem v'nizratem. It's a beautiful parak. This is now where Yechezkel is turning things around. This is a reference to the return after 70 years. Yechezkel never mentions a 70-year exile like Yirmiyahu did. Right. The reason for that is because he's already in exile. This whole book is written in Babel. He was carried off in that first wave of exile in 597. The second wave that came in 586, that's where Yirmiyahu wasn't even carried off in that one. Babylonians liked Yirmiyahu. Tell me why.
He said to make peace with them.
Right? Yirmiyahu spent the time of the Chorban. You know what he was doing at the time?
In jail.
We don't know. He's just nowhere to be seen. Up to the moment of the Chorban, he's begging them to just give in to the Babylonians. And they jailed him for it. And then he's, we just see him afterwards begging the people not to go down to Egypt. But he probably spent that time in jail. In the film I showed you, that's exactly what they write. In fact, it was the Babylonians who freed him from jail. Right? Okay. Alright, so he says, Kinini alechem ufanisi alechem v'nevadetem nizrat. Okay, I'm turning my face towards you, and you will be worked and sown. In other words, the land shall be worked and sown. I've said this many times, that there was supposed to be a community that remained in Israel all that time. Right? Ruled by Gedaliah. That even happened when they didn't give in to the Babylonians. Imagine if they had submitted to the Babylonians. Yirmiyahu tells them, you may not even lose your temple, you may not lose your kingdom. They'll just take you over, put you the tribute, take whatever they want from the land, rule the land, fine, but it's better than the alternative. Just submit. Right? So the people didn't want to hear that. That was about as popular as in the Torah character saying, let Iran take over Israel today. But there was supposed to be a community that remained. When the community did not remain, and they were carried off after Gedaliah was killed, right, you know the history, then the land lay fallow for 70 years. No one was tilling the soil. No one was doing this, what he's saying, this pasuk. Right? So that when it came time for Jews to return, they were more likely not to, because the land was so inhospitable. Yes?
I was just wondering, what would happen if they didn't fight the Babylonians? On the other hand, they didn't really change their ways.
Right, so that's we see that there are no prophets speaking to them during this time, right? We see that there was a tremendous stubbornness on the part of the people, even after the destruction. That they went to Yirmiyahu and they said, Yirmiyahu, now we see you were right all this time. Tell us, what should we be doing now? So he gives them instruction. He says, what you shouldn't be doing is you shouldn't go down to Egypt. Just don't go down to Egypt. And they didn't listen. They went down. They took, not only did they go down to Egypt, they forcibly took him. Right? And then in Egypt, again they said, you know, Yirmiyahu, you've always been right. Please tell us, give us an oracle. Tell us what we should be doing here in Egypt. And he said, no way, I'm not talking to you anymore. You never listen to me anyway. So he goes, all right, this time we'll listen. And he said, okay, I'll give this instruction, but don't worship the queen of the heavens. Malkat HaShamayim. And they remember their reaction. He goes, you're a liar again. Ever since you told us back, and this is in chapter 7, where he warned them not to worship the queen of the heavens. And again in chapter 44. And he says, and they said, ever since we stopped worshiping the queen of the heavens, we've been, her name was, they say, the name was, particular name was Ishtar, but in the book, she called Malkat HaShamayim. And remember, as I described, the Avodah Zarah, they would bake cakes in the form of celestial figures, and the eating of the cake was the observance. So they said, ever since you exhorted us to stop worshiping this goddess, that's when our problems really started. I mean, how can you deal with people like this? So they're not changing. Okay, but the fact, though, is that in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, that later, when it came time to return, there were some great leaders who did get a sizable enough group to return. But there's no prophet in between. Yechezkel is really the last one talking to them for another 50 years or so. All right, so we're going to run into some good Yechezkelisms coming up right now. V'herbesi aleichem adam kol beis Yisrael kulo, v'noshvu ha'arim v'charavos tibanena. This is a sign of the Pesukim in Yirmiyahu also that parallels this Pasuk. He says, man will once again come back to Israel. In other words, they'll be, right now it's just being overrun by animals. Mm-hmm. Remember the foxes on Harabayas by Rabbi Kiva? So the land is just being overrun as a sign of lack of yishuv, right? Remember what made Rabbi Akiva happy when he saw the foxes? What's so happy? I discussed this last week, remember? It's gotten as bad as it can get. It can't get worse. What you always want to know in a recession is, when is the time to invest again? Right? Is it going to get worse? And the fear that it's going to get worse is what keeps the recession continuing. Right? So until I saw foxes, I thought it can keep getting worse. Now that I see foxes, I see that this is as bad as it can get. And what was the good nevuah that made him happy? Remember, od yishvu zekenim uzekenot yishuv. This is the adam that he's talking about. Right? Shvu ha'arim v'charavos tibanena. People will once again live in Israel, and the cities will be inhabited. Because right now, no one's living there. There's even a Maamar Chazal that says that during this 70-year Chorban, nothing could live there. Just that seems to parallel a pasuk in the Torah that says that when you're not in Israel, the land will not produce for anyone else. Have you heard of that? Rashi says, that's a beferish pasuk in the Torah. And Rashi says, zu mida tova. It's a good thing that no one else would ever be able to make roots in Israel. And that's been historically true.
One of the issues that the Arabs never really did anything with the land.
They came, they saw, and they conquered. And they built fortresses, but they never built anything. Right? This is your land? Yeah, really? This is so important to you? What did you do with it? Right? So he's saying here that the inhabitants will return. V'herbesi aleichem adam uveima v'ravu v'faru. I will bring back humans and animals. Adam uvehema toshia Hashem. Ravu faru, and they will increase. Right? Okay, this is a mamash parallel nevuah in Yirmiyahu to this. Right? I think behema means, yes, I think that behema here means domesticated animals. Mm-hmm. Very crucial for a society like this. Just to thrive is that they're healthy domesticated animals. Right? Listen to Yirmiyahu's prediction for when they return. It says, "Hinei yomim bo'im ne'um Hashem, V'zorati et Beit Yisrael ve'et Beit Yehuda zera Adam v'zera behema. A chaya is are wild beasts. There are more kosher chayos than kosher behemos. There are only three kosher behemos: a cow and a sheep and a goat. But there are seven kosher chayos. We're not exactly sure what they are altogether, but they're mostly like gazelle, deer, moose, elk, giraffe,
buffalo. It's kosher.
So, there are seven altogether that the Torah mentions.
Now,
if you go to the Museum of Natural History, you'll see they have a section with
the buffalo.
You'll find 100 kosher animals, but they're cousins. They're mostly 12 of them are the same animal, even though they give different names for them. Right? So when it says behema, it means your domesticated animals, which you have farms again. Adraba, one of the signs of the Torah of this impending redemption is v'hishbati chaya ra'a min ha'aretz. Right? Now it doesn't say chaya, it says chaya ra'a. Now also listen to this pasuk that you find in Parshas Mishpatim. Ma'at ma'at agarshem mipanecha. Right? In Mishpatim in Parshas Ekev, there's a pasuk just like it. You will enter the land and inherit it slowly. Pen tirbe aleichem chayat hasadeh, lest the animals take over. Because when people quickly disappear from a place, animals will come in. Right? Remember what happened in Malachim Bet when the northern tribes were banished from them by the Assyrians. What happened right afterwards? Mm-hmm. What came in? Lions. It says lions. Right? And the people who were brought in from elsewhere to inhabit the place, from Kuta, hence Kutim, right, thought that it was an omen from the God of the Hebrews that these lions came in. So they said, all right, let's become Jewish. Mm-hmm. They brought in Kohanim and they were called Gerei Arayot. Mm-hmm. That's an olive. Someone converts to, because they want to marry someone, that's Gerei Arayot with an ayin. Anyway, so this is the Zera Adam, the Zera Behemah. Remember, Yahu Lamed Aleph, Pasuk Chavod. Mamash, the same kind of Pasuk. Right, is there any indication that Yechezkel and Yirmiyahu knew each other? One never quotes the other. They have many parallel nevuos. Right? The Radak claims that Yirmiyahu was Yechezkel's father. Yirmiyahu was his father, Yechezkel's.
So, they're both Kohanim?
Read the first, they are both Kohanim.
From Anatot?
Yeah.
Interesting.
So, Chesko will be obviously a bit younger. It's a bit difficult. Remember in chapter 16, Yirmiyahu was told not to get married. Okay, he had a son before that. Uh-huh. Plus, he was told not to get married in this place.
Not to get married at all.
The movie made that almost like the linchpin of his life. That he loved someone very much, but he couldn't marry her. Because God told him you have to be. Mm-hmm. Now, remember the movie we saw about Yirmiyahu? It seems that Yirmiyahu has to be a loner. He has to be. He can't be giving of any of himself to another human being. It's not the mashmaos of the text. The text is saying, don't get married in this place. You can get married someplace else, but don't get married here. But
Makom hazeh. It's like generally not the mashmaot in Judaism that you can't get married.
Yeah, Hashem told someone not to violate the Torah. Right? But according to Radak, at least he had children ready from before. Right? Okay, weiter. So he says, "V'yabesi aleichem adam v'hemav ravuv v'hoshavti eschem kikad mosechem." I'll put you back the way you were used to be. V'heiti vosi merishosechem. You're getting into like Cheskelisms again. I will make you good like you were in the beginning. Hashiva shavtenu k'berishonav v'yotzenu k'batchila v'idatem ki ani Hashem. And you'll know that I am God, because when the Babylonians destroy the other nations, they're not returning, but you will. Okay. V'olachti aleichem adam esami Yisrael v'yireishucha v'yisa lahem l'nachala lo tosivot l'shaklom. Right? Now, he says, I will cause l'achti aleichem adam esami Yisrael. In other words, this is what I said in the beginning of this year, that these bad things will happen to you first, where I will cause others to inherit the land. Israel will fall into the hands of someone else, but it's because of my plan. It's because your father is doing that to you. Right? If someone who doesn't know you is giving you potch, then worry. But it's me giving you this potch. Right? So they will inherit the land, and you will be their inheritance. They will take you over. Right? Okay. Now, the rest of the pasuk, lo tosif od l'shaklom. It's a little difficult in this context. Lo tosif, you will not continue to cause l'shaklom. Now, shin chaf lamed is a very specific word in Hebrew. It only means losing one thing. Children. It does not, I mean, I saw that there's a chizkuni a few weeks from now where when Rivka tells Yaakov to escape his brother's wrath, she says, "Lama eshkal gam shnechem yom echod." Why should there be reft of both of you in one day? It's a very rare word. The Tanakh doesn't have it a lot. The Tanakh talks about a bear that is shakal from its young. You ever hear that a bear watches its cub more than any other animal? You ever hear of that? Mm-hmm. Bear is jealous for its cubs more than a lion for its young, or a cat for its kitten, right, or other animals. So it's the same word they use. Anyway, I'll get back to that. But when she says to Yaakov, why should I be bereft of both of you on the same day? So the question asks itself, why would Esav die after he kills Yaakov? Go all dumb. So someone, some relative will kill Esav for killing Yaakov, maybe. Now, this is so sure.
Wait, I thought it was...
Esav wants to kill Yaakov. And she says, Yaakov, you better escape. Why should I lose both of you on the same day?
I thought she meant Yitzchak and
that's Yaakov. What the Chizkuni says.
Because,
excellent.
Because he's waiting, he said, until Yitzchak dies.
Beautiful. Excellent shot. Beautiful. And that's the Chizkuni says that. You really thought that on your own. That's amazing. It's a big chiddush.
Well, I read the English.
It's a big chiddush. It's a big chiddush. The problem is it doesn't fit the Hebrew. Because Shin Chav Lamed, like in our Pasuk, only ever refers to losing Chas V'Shalom, losing a child. In English, you can say, why should I be bereft of both of you and refer to my husband and my son? Because Esav did say, as soon as my father dies, I'll kill my brother. So why should I, the day I lose my husband, lose my son? Right? That's good pshat. It looks, sounds good, but it doesn't fit the Hebrew word. She should have used a more generic word. Eshkal only means one thing in the whole Bible. Why the bear is the in the prophets a few times in Tanakh, they use the bear as someone who loses whose young is threatened more than any other animal. I heard a svara for this once. I think maybe when Slifkin came to speak here, he said that the difference in size between an adult and a newborn on the whole planet is greater in a bear than in any other animal. Right? There are some bears that give birth to cubs that are this big. No joke. You ever see some marsupials? Like, well, there's bears that, and they grab onto their mother and they stay there for a little while.
In the pouch
or something, right?
Can go.
Right? No, but there are others. They're you know. So, but
they're
so.
Well,
they're marsupials, yeah, but they're yeah. But anyway, the Tanakh uses this as the amazing, and they continue to grow outside their mother. They grow on that.
Yeah,
amazing. So the Torah, the Tanakh says that the bear has to be adept at watching its young more than other animals. It was wired that way by Hashem. So what does it mean here that he's saying Yisalahem Nachala v'lo tosif od l'shaklom? So we have to say that it's like reflexive. In other words, you will no longer bury children. It's a very touching prophecy, but it means that we've never, all the destruction, parents have lost children. It won't happen anymore. We'll go back to the more natural way of children burying their parents. Komar Hashem Elokim Ya'an omrim lochem ocheles adam at u'mishakeles goyayich ha'yis. Getting this in English? Wow, look at the way they speak. this sounds a little like the way the Meraglim spoke, remember? When Moshe sent scouts into the land, and they saw such giants there, and they came back with a report, it's Eretz Ochelet Yoshveha. It's a land that eats its people. There's so many funerals there, it's too big, it's too much, like, we can't do this, there are giants there. Imagine that, Eretz Ochelet Yoshveha. How does the land devour its inhabitants? They have earthquakes there? What does it mean? Israel is right on top of a fault line. Maybe they saw an earthquake.
Nothing grows.
Yeah.
No food.
Yeah. So here he uses the Lashon, is that because you say that Ochelas Adam at Meshakelas Goyayach Yis. Now, I don't think it's referring to God. The Mefarshim say that they're referring to the land of Israel. Right? Yeah. So the land of Israel is what we're talking about. The land is, Eretz is a feminine word. Meshakelas Goyayach Yis. Right? Meshakelas here. Again, you see the same word? You leave the people bereft. The nation that lives there is... Now, this is very true, is that 20 to 30 years before the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, it was a terrible, terrible famine. Right? Okay, so... Okay, so the 20 to 30 years beforehand, it was the famine was Mishakelis. Okay? There is actually another place in Tanakh where the word appears. In Malachim Bet, when Elisha was called upon to get some safe drinking water for the people, they said, we can't drink this water, it's Mishakelet. The water is Mishakelet. So some good Mefarshim say, if a pregnant woman would drink from it, she would miscarriage. It's poisonous. So what did Elisha do? He got some salt, he put it in the water, and he cleansed it. He said, this is how Hashem cleanses. And he made the water drinkable. So there is also, it's Mishakelet. So anyway, this is what he's saying about, and I hear what you're saying about the land. L'chein adam lo tochli od, v'goyayach lo techashli od, neum Hashem Elokim. I almost made the mistake.
But it says in this Tanakh, techashli, in parentheses. It's like a tiv in...
Oh yeah, techashli, yes. So techashli is to stumble. Right? But it's the same point, is that no longer will this happen. No longer will you be living in a land that cannot sustain its people, that will not produce the grain that the people need to eat. You will have, this land will produce for you again. This is a call to the return. Right? I will not listen, no one will hear any more of your shame, any more of your right? Any more of your disparagement. No more cherpa. You will not have to bear this anymore. No one will miscarry you anymore. In other words, no one will make this tachshili. Here is tachshili without a correction, right? Yeah?
Yeah.
So it's to give you a stumbling block. Now you'll be able to build on your own. This is what it means. It means you can have your own army, you can have your own government forces, you can have your own... No one's... What did the Gemara say? Ein bein olam azel imot mashiach, elo shibud malchiyot bilvad. The difference between this world and the next is no miracles, it's just that we'll be on our own. Now Israel is not on our own yet, that's for sure. Okay. Did you read the news? Obama and Sarkozy were found on an open mic.
Yeah.
Did you read the news?
Yeah.
Obama complained, every single day I have to worry about those Israelis. On an open mic in front of hundreds of reporters. And he got them all to sign that they won't report this.
So who
but,
leaked
but
it?
Someone leaked
Leaky
it.
Leaky
I don't
again?
Know. Someone leaked it.
Why should it sign?
So crazy. Well, because the report. Because
they want their story. They don't want to get locked out of future stories.
Because he made a worse remark, but Obama says, "Yeah, you don't have to deal with them like I do. Don't you know what he's talking about? He doesn't have to deal with Israel. Who does he have to deal with? Jewish voters. Mm-hmm. That's what he's talking about.
Right.
He doesn't care about Israel.
I think it's the Christian voters more than the Jewish voters.
Pro-Israel voters is what he's worried about. That's the point. You gave him 80% support the first time. Yeah, but he started the discussion. He didn't realize that not only were they on a microphone, they were on headphones of hundreds of reporters listening for 3 minutes going on.
It was yesterday?
Just yesterday, the day before.
I mean, it's crazy. How do you not realize that you're speaking to
Israel? It's not that hard.
Forget about that, but to say I have to deal with the Israelis each and every day. He doesn't have to deal with Israelis, he has to deal with pro-Israeli Americans. And that irks him. Yeah. I'm glad this is all on tape.
Right. That's not enough people know about.
Okay, now I want to just describe to you what's coming next in Yechezkel. And tell me which Haftorah of the year is this going to be? Ready?
It says.
Oh, no. Okay. Okay, let me explain what it means. Parashas Parah is the Haftorah that we read the Shabbos before Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Get this? Why? Rosh Chodesh Nisan, we read about the preparations for Pesach. Mm-hmm. Pesach is in 2 weeks, get rid of your chametz, get rid of etc. Parshas Parah is about ritual purity. Mm-hmm. It's about purifying yourself, because when Pesach comes, in order to eat the offering, you have to be ritually pure. So this was chosen. It's very, very interesting. What purity prophecy will we find in the Bible? Come on, we'll find a prophecy calling for purity everywhere in the Bible. Won't we? I mean, it's all over the place.
The red heifer?
To parallel the red heifer. In other words, we always have Haftorah every Shabbos that parallels something about the special reading of the day.
I thought Parah meant the heifer.
So when we talk about in the Torah reading the process of purifying ourselves so that we can now engage in holy work, in this particular case, eating the Passover sacrifice. And the Haftorah that we take out starts off, Vayidivar Hashem Elai Lemor, Ben Adam, Beit Yisrael, Yoshvim Al Admatam, Vayitamu Otam, Bedarkam Avlelotam, Kitumat Hanida, Hayta Darkam Lefanai. And he says that the tumah, the impurity of the ways of the Israelites is like the purity of Anida. Now, Anida means that the husband and wife are separated. What God is trying to say is that the way you're acting makes me, the husband, want to separate myself from Israel, the wife. Right? This is what you're making me do. I cannot stand to continue to have a connection to a land that where the people behave this way. So what does this have to do with Parah Adumah? So I would like to just suggest to you that the etymology of the word Tumah, which is what the topic here, Tumah, Atom, Tum-Tum, as a
Closed up.
Exactly. And the Aral Sfatayim, Rashi writes, Atom Sfatayim. Meaning my lips are... It's hard for me to get the words out. So Tumah is something that causes a stoppage. Not necessarily a bad or negative thing. It's maybe a necessary thing. Death causes Tumah. Birth causes Tumah. Right? So everything that causes a stoppage... For various reasons, some are bad. Tumas Taras is considered bad because of the agadita that it's caused by slander. We have to stop this person from spreading more slander, so let's quarantine him. Right, so he doesn't spread anymore. Right? What do you think about the amazingly illogical halacha that if your entire body is covered with Taras, you don't have to be quarantined? Only if the entire body is covered with tzaras, you don't have to be. Why not?
Can't give it to anybody.
Because everyone sees what you look like. They're not gonna.
They're not gonna go near you.
Right. The tzaras of this person's neshama that makes him slander everyone is visible to everybody. And that's how the Gemara explains this. Anyway, so this is the example of tumah. There's a beautiful pasuk in Tehillim that explains Tara in the exact opposite way. Listen to it. Yiras Hashem Tehora Omedes La'ad. Tara is something that is continual. relationship can continue. We can continue doing what we're doing. That's tahara. Tahara means continuous. I don't want to be stopped up for my people anymore. But I'm not a mamby-pamby. I'm not going to sit around. I was a sucker for many years for you because I love you so much and I allowed you to continue sinning until it was too much. Right? When you know, you like to leave the door open, right? Let's say, you know, your child looks forward to a hockey game once a year and he gets tickets right near the penalty box and he looks forward to it 3 months in advance and he does something terrible at school and you tell him, sorry, son, this year, no game. You're not going. So that might be a little too harsh. To totally close the door on the child might be too harsh. So what you say is, listen, this was really bad. My inclination is to not let you go, but I'll tell you this. If your behavior the next 3 months is so perfect, I don't even have one back, not three chances like I sometimes give you. No chances. What you did was so terrible that if you, any backsliding, now, and that's it. I'm not gonna repeat this offer. So if the child, if you be so good, all 3 months, you're gonna get better out of it. He's gonna turn it around. He's gonna say, I'm so happy that I was able to take you. But be very careful. When you make a deal like that, and you change your mind again, the child is gonna learn a valuable lesson. That he's not serious. I can get away with it. When parents say something like, you know, if you don't come here right now, I'm going to leave you in the store all night. Mm. That child doesn't take that parent seriously.
No. They don't follow up.
Of course not. And they make threats. They know they're not going to follow.
Depends which store.
You suggest I'll kill you. You know, if you do this, I'll kill you. If you don't drive safely, I'll kill you. Right? So who takes that seriously? Okay. All right. So we're going to continue with the Haftorah, Parshas Parah next time. It's a Shem. See, I'm not covering as much ground.